We've been making our way through Paul's letter to Timothy, and so tonight we will be in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And in this chapter, we're going to find that God, through Paul, is going to address some practical direction for the church family in Ephesus. And so that practical direction will shape our teaching for tonight and then also the next couple of weeks. But before we get into the chapter for tonight, I want to kind of give us an overview, because the big picture, you see the wisdom of the flow of this letter and the points that Paul are trying to get across. And context always adds to, you know, the particular passage we're studying. And in this case, it's really helpful. So we're just going to do a quick flyover. So in chapters 1 and 2, if you remember, Paul charges small town Timothy in big town Ephesus with this monumental task of shutting down false teachers. And then he also tasks Timothy to establish order in the church and how to define biblical roles. Who's doing what? What men were designed to do in the church and how they were to work out their gifts and the function, and how women were meant to live out their gifts and abilities within the church, and together, everybody working together builds a family. And if you remember when we were in chapter 2, Paul reaches way back, even in his context, several hundred years to the book of Genesis, to the dominion mandate, or to God's design. This is how God originally made us to function. And he establishes that foundation, and then he gets back to Timothy and wants him to build upon that foundation. In other words, Paul gets back to the fundamentals with Timothy. Timothy, here's the fundamentals. Focus on these. And then in chapter 3, Paul identifies some key characteristics of leaders and the wives who serve alongside them. Timothy should install these certain leaders in the church. And essentially, if you're following, he was to take the people that were exemplarily applying the truths from chapters 1 and 2, those people who had these character traits that he was teaching them in chapters 1 and 2, they had them in their lives, he was to install those people as leaders. Timothy, the men and the women who are embodying the fundamental gospel truths in their lives, set them before the church as leaders and examples. The overseers were men guarding the truth and the word in both their words, their teaching, but also in their lifestyle. And then the deacons were formal assistants to the elders, and they exemplify, if you remember, service and unity. And together, the overseers and then the deacons and their wives are to make up this team of exemplary servants for the church. And they are to direct the church to keep the foundational truths of Christ central to the church family. No, let's not be talking about that stuff. That gets us nowhere. Let's keep moving forward on these core elements of the faith. And these leaders were to keep the church focused and to teach what Paul calls these things. He's regularly referring to these things. And if you remember, last week we defined what he means. We kind of pulled all of his teachings together. And we define what he means when he says these things. He's talking about the indisputable truths that are clear. Not how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Not whether or not you can be baptized into a bucket of newspaper. None of that nonsense. Just the stuff that we know we can know. The truths that are plainly laid out for us. The indisputable gospel truths that we're diligently applying to life. and they cause us to progress in our character of looking like God. Or Paul says to progress in purity of heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's what he means when he's talking about these things. These truths that we can apply to our life and be like God. To be different. And so these gospel truths in our lives, in the church in Ephesus, should shape them to be God's family, His church, a pillar of truth. And then so he establishes that in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, Paul says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Meaning, Timothy, all the things that I've been teaching you to diligently apply in chapters 1 through 3, there's going to be people who are going to war against that. And they're going to leave that. And the more clear you get about gospel truth and what is clearly the truth, people are not going to like that. And the Spirit expressly says, it's not just a suggestion, the Spirit clearly says, if you're doing these things and people are leaving, it doesn't mean you're doing it wrong. You with me? This could have been a thought for Timothy. Oh shoot, people are leaving. What am I doing wrong? No, people are going to leave, Timothy, because they don't like truth. People will depart from the faith, the foundational teaching of Christ, for convoluted versions of the gospel that they can adjust to fit their lives. Because after all, isn't it always easier to adjust God to fit our lives than for us to adjust ourselves to fit God's life? And Paul is saying that the truth he has been charging Timothy to guard will be challenged internally by those who are departing from that truth. But despite these people jumping ship, Timothy is no less, and the Ephesian leaders, to stay the course. They are to continue to put these things before the brothers and the sisters, to command these things, to teach these things, to practice them, to immerse themselves in them. And so when we were looking through this last week, these passages, we found various applications, not just to the leaders, but also to ourselves as men and women, and together as a church family. And so through this passage, we found that we should keep our focus on getting the foundational truths of the gospel into our lives, right? Not arguing about these theological things out there. And guys, you know me well enough to know I am not condemning growing in our understanding of theological knowledge. But a lot of times we can get so far out about talking about theological things and forget about the application to everyday real life. It's what Paul is encouraging us against. Should we stretch ourselves theologically? Absolutely. But it ought not to outpace our living. And so in a manner of speaking, chapter 4 returned to the foundation or the fundamentals of the entire church needing to apply the gospel, the truth of Jesus, to our lives, not just to our words. So these are a lot of really strong directions for the church. And some of the folks in the church at this point could be anticipating some great things on the horizon for them as a church. Okay, you know, as if to say, we've got the bad teaching stopped, we've got leaders in place, we know what we should be doing to function together as a church, we got some things going right here, oh man, now we're going to start seeing some really good things happening. Maybe we should be expecting an explosion of growth, or maybe we're doing so well, we should begin writing some letters like Paul and sending them out to other churches and telling them how to do church as well as we do. Or maybe we should actually, maybe Paul's going to tell us late that we should be going on missionary journeys just like him. That now that we've got all of our stuff pulled together, we ought to be doing these great things. But rather, what we get in chapter 5 is some instructions for Timothy on, as a pastor, how to relate to the men in his church. And then also how to relate to the women in his church. And how to get them to relate to one another. And how they should consider paying for the guys who are teaching the word. And then he also gets some instruction on the way Timothy ought to be caring for his stomach by drinking for a little bit of wine, and then how employer-employees relationships should work. And then there's a final push in chapter 6 about being contentment in daily life and living within the community. So we, like the Ephesians, are handed down this letter. And when we might be expecting, okay, we've got leaders in place, we've made some adjustments, we're trying to keep false teaching put away, we're really making progress here, maybe we too should be expecting God to do some great things. And rather, we get this very practical primer on day-to-day mundane living and how to relate to one another. So in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, let me read this section for us. Paul says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show godliness to their own households and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll a younger widow, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation, having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. And not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." And again, I think what should strike us profoundly, we're going to talk about this more in a minute, is after all this instruction on church and how to do these great things in leaders, that we get this treaty on very mundane living. How to take care of the women, the ladies in the church, and relate to the men. But in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul gives Timothy instructions on how pastors should care for those that they are shepherding. Timothy is to approach older men with encouragement as if he were a father. Paul wisely counsels respect But he does not mean that the pastor should hold back truth. But when he gives it to an older man, it ought to be as if he is approaching his dad. The same holds true with older women who are to be treated as mothers. And Timothy, as well as the overseers, the pastors that he installs, will also have to interact with peers that are their same age or younger. And in those situations, they should treat them as brothers, not condescending, but a call. This is a call to respect and straightforward speech, not being harsh, but gentle, but forthright, just like you would for a brother. And then he applies the same kind of interactions with the young women, that they should be treated like sisters, but he adds in all purity. And the addition of this clause reminds Timothy and the other pastors that they must be above reproach in suspicion, relationally and sexually, with those who under their care, these sisters. They should care for them like a sister. And it's interesting that Paul wanted believers that Timothy was shepherding to also be blameless. In other words, outsiders would look upon them and be like, man, that's a different group of people. They relate to each other differently. And one of the ways they were to do that was the way they cared for their own families. He emphasizes in verse 8 that someone who doesn't provide for his relatives, particularly, he says, his immediate family, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, if we understand what Paul has been saying in general, and I tried to walk us through that in the beginning of the book, Timothy, you've got to live out fundamental, basic gospel truths in your life. If you get so caught up in these theological discussions, but you forget your parents, the very people in your own home, you don't have faith. You say what you want. Have all the theological discussions you want. Wax eloquent about superlapsarianism and, you know, hypernomianism and all these other theological terms. Go ahead, have your heyday. But if you're neglecting the people in your home and you're not living out your faith to your family, you don't have it. That's not my opinion, church. This is what the Holy Spirit spoke through the Apostle Paul. Talk a good game if you want, but if you're not living it, you don't have it. The amount of times that Paul has warned us about getting involved in foolish myths and genealogical arguments, it's very clear that he could be saying, rather than involving yourself in grandiose arguments, take care of your parents. It's that earthy. It's that practical. The gospel truth, Jesus died for your sins, your life is now his. That should change the way you live fundamentally. Church, are you following me? You see how? Do you see this message that Paul's trying to get across here? So much of this chapter 5 is dedicated, 1 Timothy chapter 5 is dedicated to how to care for widows, young and old. It's another practical way that the church lives out its faith. Now make no mistake, Paul is addressing particular issues that the Ephesians were having in the church. We know this from chapters 1 and 2. There's been some problems with some of the ladies in the church, and some of it was they were receiving money from the church as directed, and we saw this in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. But they're getting money because they were widows, but they're young enough that they... they could be doing some other things, and it was causing them to have some idle time on their hands. And rather than being busy about the Lord's work, they were going from house to house, talking about business that wasn't theirs. They were tending everybody else's business but their own, and it was causing problems. And Paul's telling Timothy, Timothy, the reason is because they're young enough, and they're not actually really who the church should be caring for. The church needs to be caring for those ladies who cannot care for themselves and don't have any family to do their job. So Paul is definitely addressing those particular issues. But he's also making some very strong points that carry down to our application. And so there's a couple key things that we should take away from this section. And the first one is, hear me, the importance and the influence of godly women on the culture of a church. Now, I did this a few weeks ago when I talked about, and I even brought up individual ladies in our church and how much they contribute to the shape and the ministry of our body. And what we need to see in this chapter is that there were these older women who had dedicated themselves to the church as their family. They weren't just talking about it, but they were giving themselves. Look at the words Paul uses. She's been the husband, she's been the wife of one husband. He actually does the reversal of what the deacon, the wife of the husband of one woman. Now he reverses the word. She was the wife of one husband. She's had a reputation for good works. She's brought up children. She's shown hospitality. She's washed the feet of the saints. That means she's served the people in the church. She's cared for the afflicted and devoted herself to every good work. Those women need to be enrolled. You know why? They treated the church as family. And now when they don't have family, the church is to treat them as family because that's the way they've acted. And what Paul is saying is if there's a women around and they're not acting like the church is family, the church is not obligated to care for them financially. They need to be acting as if the church is their family, and then they get treated in their old age as if you belong to us. We're protecting you. You have made a difference in our lives. You are our mother. We will give ourselves up for you. And if we don't, the inference is what Paul said in verse 8 is, then we don't have faith. If we're not living out gospel truth to people who have loved us well, then we are worse than an unbeliever. Why? Because we have the truth, but we're not living it. So this first point we should take away from this section is this: the importance and influence of godly women on the culture of a church. And the second thing we should take away from this section is this: one of the ways that a church is measured is by the way it shepherds and protects and provides for the women in its family. And what we see here in Paul's instruction to Timothy is an intentional portion of his shepherding attention was to be given to help and to support the women to flourish and to live fruitful and godly lives in the church family. This was important to Paul. And anybody who says that the Bible has a low view of women is either ignorant, willfully, because they're not reading it, Or they just simply don't know. This is completely countercultural to what was going on in the book of Ephesus. Paul was saying stuff here that nobody in the Ephesian culture would have done. He's saying we have to take care of those who have given us birth. We have to take care of our mothers and our sisters. It's our job. This is a high calling for us. And so to those widows who have been dedicated family members to the church, like we've said, and they have no earthly family, the church is dutifully obligated to care for them like family members. And to those widows who are younger, the way the church is to care for them is to provide instruction and provision for their flourishing. And here again, in this section, Paul returns to the dominion mandate and says they should marry, bear children, manage their households with diligence as a way to honor God. Verse 14. And if they're unable to do that, maybe they're a little bit older of a widow, he says that they should care for other widows in their families or in God's family. But again, what I really want us to take from this whole section is how profoundly mundane and earthly and fundamental this list of shepherding tasks is for Timothy. And make no mistake, there was a real crisis in the church in Ephesus. I mean, this is a big town. And there were some real problems here. And it required Timothy to stay back from a trip that it sounds like he actually wanted to go on. Paul's like, Timothy, you stay back and take care of that. And it's almost like Timothy's standing there going, I want to go with you. I don't want to stay here. Look at all the problems. I came from a town of 2,000 people. There's 300,000 people in this town. Don't leave me here, Paul. Don't leave me here. We'll see in a few months, Tim. You know, I'll come get you when you're ready. This is a big problem. But twice now, in his letter to the Ephesian church, Paul returns to God's design on how to structure the church. He goes all the way to the book of Genesis, and he lays out the foundation, and then everything he's been saying, he's just building simply on that foundation. This past week, I do these reset days, you know, where I just try to get out and just get with the Lord. And a lot of times I get my journal, and if I get in my journal and get in my head, whatever you want to call it, it's not a reset day. I knew if I just start thinking and just freewheel, I'm just going to be in trouble. This is not going to be a good day. So I just opened my Bible, landed to the book of Jeremiah. I said, you know what? I'm just going to read through the book of Jeremiah. It was really good. And what I saw was this big picture. Jeremiah is a prophet. He's teaching to the northern tribe of Judah. It's in the late 600 BC. And he declared over and over, because of Israel's sin, their heavenly father was going to give them a spanking. Okay, so they had been disobedient for so long, and God kept sending them parents and to say, no, don't stick your finger in that socket. And they kept sticking their finger in the socket, okay, proverbially speaking. They're not obeying the Lord. They keep disobeying. They keep running out into the street. And it doesn't matter who he sends. They're like, no, we're going to play in the street. And he's like, it's not good for you to play in the street. Well, we're going to play in the street. And he's like, okay, all right, you're going to get spanking. And so Jeremiah is the announcer, and he's saying, you guys are getting spanking. You're going to get disciplined because God said, don't play in the street, and you're not listening. And they say, oh, no, he's not actually going to spank us. It's okay. Don't worry about that. And he's like, no, he is. It's coming. It's going to happen. Now he's determined that you need the spanking because you've gone beyond, and it's good for you. It has to happen. So they're going to be, the way the spanking is going to happen is this northern tribe of Babylonia is going to come down and it's going to conquer Israel, Judah, and take them back into exile. So remember, we were in the book of Nehemiah last year, beginning of this year, and that's part of it. They take a lot of the Israelites, they take the Jews back out of their land, and they take them back to Babylonia. And this is part of their discipline, their spanking. And numerous times, Jeremiah is telling them, you're going to be taken off. And they're saying, no, we're not going. We're gonna fight this. And he goes, don't do that. You're fighting dad, right? Don't fight dad. You're not going to win. You're going to Babylonia. It's going to happen. And here's what he says. And when you get there, just do what you're told. When you get to Babylonia, you're going. That's the discipline. But when you get there, do what you're told. Be who God's called you to be. Obey your heavenly Father. Listen to Him. Obey His words when you get there. Just when you get into the discipline, when you're in crisis, obey. It's going to be okay, because after He disciplines you, He's going to bring you back. It's what dads do. It's what good dads do. And Jeremiah says this numerous times throughout his prophetic ministry, but the most clear version of this message is in the 29th chapter of his book. And he says this: Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives, have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. You know what that is? That's the dominion mandate. That's God's design. You know what we do, church, when we're in crisis? You go back to the fundamentals. You do what you're told. All the crazy theological things, sometimes we need to learn those. Do you know what we need to be learning right now in our country, in this state, where we're at? We need to get back to the fundamentals. We need to do what our dads told us to do. We need to love each other. We need to preach. We need to proclaim His truth. Because dad spanks when we're disobedient. Because He loves us. Because He wants what's good for us. And ultimately, He took the greatest spanking for us, which is death. He doesn't want us to stick our fingers in the light socket, so He closed off the light socket with the blood of His Son Christ, so we can no longer stick our finger in the socket, but we can still get spankings. You with me? And right now, we were at a conference, as a bunch of us went, and one of the things that was really helpful for me is one of the speakers said, look, we're not looking at crisis, we're in crisis. When the Democratic National Convention is giving free abortions, hear me, at the convention, we are in crisis. When you want a position so bad that you are willing to let people sacrifice babies so that you can have a position, church, that is idolatry. We don't have to pretend like, you know, way back in the Babylonians when they're offering babies up so that they could have life a certain way. We don't have to pretend that's thousands of years ago. It's now. And do you know what we need to be doing right now? Going back to the dominion mandate. We need to live according to God's design. And you know what He says? Love each other. Love your wives, husbands. Wives, respect your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Love your brother. You hear me? Proclaim God's truth. Stop justifying sin. Obey your dad. That's what we need to do. We need to return to the fundamentals. Men and women doing their job. Building family ministry teams. Who love the Lord and who obey Him. Who take disorder and order it. Who take ugly things and make them beautiful. who take empty things and fill it. Church, that's what we were created to do. That's the fundamentals. And we want to go, you know, do these great things and church growth strategies and you know, have these big, huge plans to impact the culture. And, you know, I've been thinking, oh, maybe I need to be doing podcasts and maybe I need to be writing some things. You know what I need to do? I need to love my wife and hold my kids accountable and spur them on and love my children. That's what I need to do. You with me? The greatest thing we can do right now is just to obey Dad in the fundamental things and not overcomplicate it. In 1960, the Green Bay Packers season ended in a tragic loss. The famed American football coach, Vince Lombardi, needed to rebuild his team. And so on the first day of spring training in 1961, Lombardi gathered his team together and he started his speech. And he reached over and he grabbed a football and he picked it up and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." He started with the fundamentals. His team was in crisis and he needed to rebuild the team. And you know what he started with? He started with these are professional athletes who had dedicated themselves to a game. And you know what he started with? He described the football. This was a new season for Vince Lombardi and his reign as one of the greatest football coaches of all times. He would never lose in the playoffs ever again. He never had a losing season ever after he started getting back to the fundamentals. In the next 7 years, he would win 5 NFL championships, including 3 in a row. How did he do this? He returned to the fundamentals. He got back to ground level. Likewise, one of my most favorite biographies I've ever read, John Wooden, was the first basketball player coach to be induced into the Basketball Hall of Fame in both categories as a player and a coach. He actually started off in high school right over here at Martinsville. And then he went on to Purdue, where he was a 3-year All-American. And then his career as coach moved him to coach the UCLA Bruins in California, where in a 12-year period he racked up 10 national championships, 7 of those in a row. That's still a record that's unbroken. And each season, Coach Wooden would start off with the same speech. He would welcome his team and remember that they were there for academics first. Then he would talk to them about how they were to treat each other kindly and respect one another as players. And then he would have them all, these are college, Division I college basketball players. And then he would have them all sit down on the bench and take off their shoes and socks. And then he would show them how to put their shoes and their socks on. John Wooden was crazy about the fundamentals. It's all he ever taught. He ran the most basic, most fundamental plays that you can run in basketball. And yet in 12 years, he won 10 college championships. His career, his success, was built by an extreme focus on the fundamentals. James Clear was an author of a book called Atomic Habits. I've read part of it. It's very good. And he wrote on the success of these two coaches, and he stated, "Mastery in every endeavor is the result of deeply understanding simple ideas. For most of us, the answer to becoming better leaders, better parents, better lovers, better friends, and better people is consistently practicing the fundamentals, not brilliantly understanding the details." My church family, any wisdom ever unearthed in human greatness is found in God and His Word. Do you know why John Wooden was a committed, born-again lover of Christ? I don't know about Vince Lombardi, okay? But do you know why both Vince Lombardi and John Wooden had the wisdom to get back to the fundamentals? Because they stumbled on the wisdom of God. Any wisdom that makes men great comes from the Lord. What Vince Lombardi and John Wooden and James Clear discovered is the very same wisdom that Paul passes on to Timothy. Timothy, get after the fundamentals. Timothy, shepherd the church and focus and apply the truth of the gospel of Christ. We've said this last week, a few weeks ago. We, Vine and Branch, we are a small representation of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are a small, visible part of the invisible church all around the universe, all around the globe. And it's not because we're great, it's by grace. So we shouldn't be thinking real highly of ourselves, because we're only here because our dad called us. I want to adopt you. You belong to me. And my son took away your sin so that you could be part of my family. I've taken care of your rebellion, and the payment for your sin has been, the debt that you incurred has been paid for you. You belong to me. That makes us the church of the living God. We are his family. These are great honors. And also, Paul says, and you're also a pillar of the truth. Meaning, what I've just told you, that's the gospel story. God says, I want you. I paid for you. Come to me. That's the truth of the gospel. That makes us his. We have no right to adjust the truth that saved us. Well, you can get to God anyway. No, that's not our truth to adjust. No, Christ died for something. If you could be good enough to earn your way to heaven, Christ died for nothing. Right? So it's not our truth to adjust. We just submit to it, and we don't just share it, we proclaim it. Because it's true. This is not just, well, you have your truth and I have mine. Well, that could be true. But then also God has his. And I'm on that truth plan. So we are the household of God, the church of the living God. And it's actually the most humble thing for us to acknowledge God's truth rather than asserting our own. We are the pillar of truth. And Vine and Branch Church, if we want to make an impact in our world, the way we do that is to stick with the fundamentals. When we're tempted to do all the crazy smoke machines, I mean, look at us, right? We started a smoke machine, people would be like, what's that? To get out and to start doing all these things to try to draw people in, you know what draws people in? When you and I are loving one another and we're able to get past our difficulties and we're struggling and we amend ourselves and there's something bigger than us and we bow ourselves to it, we bend to us, that's what draws people in. So church, when we gather so often like we do in each other's homes and we share meals, we pray together, or dance, or play, or talk about what we're learning, how we're applying, immersing ourselves in these things. Dads, when as fathers we teach our children what the Bible says, even if we're doing it imperfectly, that's the way I'm doing it, fallen forward. When we work through with these catechisms, we're commanding these things. Moms, when you keep Christ central to your homeschooling curriculum, and you keep kind of getting too focused on geometry and not enough on Christ, but you bring yourself back to Christ because He's more important than geometry. Okay, we can get to geometry later, but as long as you get Christ, I care less about geometry. If you got Christ, when you keep coming back to that, you are immersing yourselves in these things. When you young men set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity, you are teaching these things. Young women, when you're adorning yourselves with good works, you're persisting in these things. So Vine and Branch, we don't have to ponder the finer points of hypostatic union. And I don't even think we have to be able to identify the differences between Calvinism and Arminianism. Okay, you hear me? Would it be good for you to think about those things? Sure. But you don't have to know those things in order to live out the truth of the gospel of Christ. We do need to immerse ourselves in these things, as Paul has told us, and to exhibit them in our daily life and living. So here's my encouragement to all of us by way of application. I would just have a discussion with your family or with your friends. Or what are some of the fundamentals? What's tying our shoes and what's putting our socks on and tying our shoes in faith? What are some of these fundamentals that we're prone to get to forget in all the busyness of our life? And then two, what are one or two fundamentals that you've drifted away from that you need to get back to in your life, and how do you want to do that? Let's give that some thought together in response to the amazing wisdom of our Heavenly Father. Sound good? Father, we just thank you for coming and getting us when we didn't want to be gotten. Thank you when we were running from you, you grabbed us by the shirt collar and you yanked us toward yourself, wrapped us up in your arms and said, "You belong to me." And then you breathed identity into us and gave us Spirit of the Living God. And you put your last name on our backs, and we are forever in your team. And we're really thankful for that. May that truth that has changed us and that is foundational to our life be the truth for which we love our wives, respect our husbands, obey our parents, love one another, do our jobs, fill empty spaces, love unloving people, color black and white things, take chaos and make it orderly. When we do our day-to-day jobs, we don't have to wonder what you're called us to. You've called us to these things and to do it with our King Christ's skin on us, and we give you thanks for that. I pray for Daniel that he would come to know you and that he would belong to you if he doesn't, and that he would find a home in you and a home here. Thank you again for rescuing us through Christ our King, our older brother. Thank you for this amazing church family that you have given us to be a part of. Lord, we want to represent you well, and we ask that you would continue your great work in us, that we would receive it with gratitude, and that we would be joyful givers and proclaimers of the very things that you have given to us. For the glory of Christ, for our joy, for the building of your kingdom and the advancement of your church, we ask you to do these things, to continue these things for us. Amen.